Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And hold your place there. Excuse me. Ever since the Garden of Eden, human history has been flooded with false ideas about God. From the flat-out denial of his existence to countless attempts to either confine God by human reasoning or to liberate God by human imagination. As the renowned Dutch theologian and statesman Abraham Kuyper pointed out in his 1898 lectures at Princeton Seminary, all peoples by necessity live with some type of life system, what the following generation would later refer to as a world view, or what our present generation, enthralled as it is with writing its own story, refers to as a meta-narrative. Regardless of which term we choose to call it, in essence, it remains a system of belief by which people account for and make sense of the world around them, which allows them then to be able to establish a purpose for their lives. In his lectures, Kuyper pointed out an essential nature of these life systems. Specifically, that every life system begins first and foremost by defining its relationship to God. In identifying the major life systems of his day, which so happened to be the same major life systems in our day, Kuyper points out that in paganism, which rejects the existence of God altogether, the creature itself is assumed to be God. And at the other end of the spectrum is Islamism, which assumes an absolute separation between God and the creature. Whereas in Romanism, it is assumed that a visible temporal head of the Church of Rome stands between God and the creature. And standing contrary and beside each of these life systems is the life system of Calvinism. Refusing to seek God in the creature, as in paganism, refusing to isolate God from the creature, as in Islamism, and refusing the existence of a mediating temporal institution between God and the creature, as in Romanism. Rather, it is a life system, it is the life system of Calvinism alone, says Kuyper, that proclaims the exalted thought that although standing in the highest majesty above the creature, God enters into a direct and immediate fellowship by His Holy Spirit with the creature. And as we consider our passage this morning in anticipation of the upcoming celebration of the advent of Christ, let's reflect upon Kuyper's insight concerning these life systems and the life systems that we are living with and around in our culture, and how the ideas we hold about God are affecting the way that we live our lives. And let us ask the Holy Spirit to draw us ever deeper into the way, the truth, and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the outset of Luke's gospel account, Luke tells us that his intention is to compile a narrative of all the accounts of the eyewitnesses and the ministers of Jesus' word and his earthly ministry that they had passed down to himself and the disciples during that time and after the time of Christ's resurrection and ascension. Luke's goal is to collect this material and write an orderly account, he says, of all of these things, so that Theophilus, as he mentions in particular, and no doubt others in general, would by this account that he is writing down have certainty concerning what they are being taught about Jesus Christ and his gospel. In essence, about their relationship to God. And we would do well to keep Luke's intention in mind also as we consider our passage this morning. For Luke's intentions were more than a mere transfer of information, but rather the fruit of a spirit-wrought inspiration, that those who might read what he had written might know for certain the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent, thereby having eternal life, both now and forevermore. and of particular interest to us this morning is the revelation of God's word in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. To a young betrothed virgin living in a small town of Nazareth in a region of Galilee, this revelation concerning the coming of a child who would be named Jesus, called the Son of the Most High, Holy, the Son of God, Great, a Son of David, whom God would give the throne of David, who would rule over the house of Jacob forever, a King whose kingdom is without end. Specifically, we want to consider is how it is that all of these things would come into being in the space-time history of this very world that we live in right now. So if you would, please stand with me as we read God's holy word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus is the reading of God's word this morning. You may be seated. Many of the details of which we have just read should be or sound familiar to those of you who have been with us this year as we have worked through the Gospel of Matthew. And as you may recall from our previous considerations of the opening chapter of Matthew, where we read that an angel of the Lord also appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all of this, Matthew told us, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," that is, God with us. That prophet of which Matthew spoke was Isaiah, who wrote of these things some 800 years prior to Matthew and Luke's accounts of Jesus' gospel, which were written sometime around the early part of the AD 60s. When Isaiah wrote these things, he had offered King Ahaz of Judea a sign by which he and the people of Judea might believe in his word, a sign that Ahaz regrettably and sinfully refused. And nevertheless, God's word would remain true. And Ahaz and the people were given a sign in spite of their unbelief, a sign as high as heaven and as deep as Sheol. The birth of a child conceived by a virgin who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And later in chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, the Lord would conclude this prophecy of a sign with the following words: to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore. And yet, the Old Testament references in our passage this morning take us back even further. Some 1,000 years prior to Matthew and Luke's accounts, where the promises of God were made to King David through the prophet Nathan. As Nathan prophesied to David concerning one of his descendants, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And furthermore, if you recall, the genealogy provided to us in Matthew's account were taken back even further than King David's time, some 2,000 years prior to Matthew and Luke's accounts of the gospel, where the Lord made a promise to Abraham saying, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And moreover, the genealogy provided to us in the third chapter of Luke takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve, where after the fall, God promised to put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between his offspring and her offspring, so that hers would bruise the head of his, and while his would bruise the heel of hers. And instead of death, the death that their sin so justly deserved, God promised them life. Through faith in the promise of this offspring, who would one day crush the head of the serpent. And John's account of the gospel takes us back even further than Adam and Eve, beyond even the creation, beyond time itself, to the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, that was God, through whom all things were made, the source of life itself, and the light of men, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, revealing his glory, as John testifies, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Consider, if you will, for just a moment, all of this vast span of history, extending even beyond creation and time and history itself, back into the secret council of the Godhead. All of this culminating in the precise moment when an angel of the Lord is sent to an insignificant, obscure village in the region of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph from the house of David. And her name was Mary. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you, the angel said. And if you notice, while we were reading our text, there are two things that followed Gabriel's greeting. The first was an explanation of what God had called Mary to do. Regardless of the angel's assurance that she need not be afraid, the text makes it clear that Mary was indeed afraid and unable to understand how this calling was going to be fulfilled. We know she knew all of that history that we just mentioned. That will become clear a little bit later on. But how she could not understand. Which is why the second thing that was given to Mary was the sign of Mary's relative Elizabeth's miraculous conception. Whereby Mary might be encouraged by this sign to believe the word of God. For it was common knowledge that Elizabeth was older and that she was barren, and that a conception at this time in her life would require indeed a miraculous work of God. And upon hearing the explanation from Gabriel and about the sign of Elizabeth's conception, Mary was just satisfied and committed herself to all that the angel had told her, because after all, nothing is impossible for God, right? I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. It is a condition of our sinful pride that we are often prone to make mere moralistic judgments when we read about such lofty experiences of faith in the Scriptures, fancying ourselves to be righteous by simply adding a hearty amen to such examples when we read them, as though if we imagine that if we were in that same position, we would so boldly make the same claims. However, we have to be on our guard not to make such pie-in-the-sky moralistic judgments, to have such interpretations, lest we rob Scripture of its meaning, you see, and its characters of their humanity, assuming them and consequently ourselves for the glory that is due only God. Mary is no different than any other devout woman of God, no different from any of you. And nor is Joseph any different than any other devout man of God. And if we are to gain a clearer understanding of Scripture, we mustn't assume that these biblical characters stand on some plane of righteousness far above all the rest of humanity, but rather behold them standing among us, struggling with the same sinful nature, living in the same world, groaning under the effects of sin, as they also work out their salvation in fear and trembling, as they seek to trust and obey the word of God. The reality is that this confrontation by the angel and the explanation that he's provided is not a mere simple matter of fact for Mary. We know this because when the angel departed, Mary didn't just return to her routine life and wait on the Lord to do as he had said. On the contrary, in the very next verse of Scripture, Luke writes that Mary arose and went in haste into the hill country of Judea, to a town in Judea, to confirm if Elizabeth indeed was 6 months pregnant. She needed the sign. Can you imagine what it was like for Mary to have made that journey all the way from Galilee to Judea, to have no sooner opened the door of Zechariah's house when Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken by the Lord." Have you ever wondered how it is that Elizabeth knew so much about a private encounter between an angel of the Lord and Mary? Well, Luke tells us, right there in that passage, he tells us that it was the immediate work of the Holy Spirit coming upon Elizabeth. The Spirit that connects all things separated by space and time. And Mary's response would not only be conditioned by Elizabeth's words, but also by seeing Elizabeth 6 months pregnant. And Mary's response was not simply a sigh of relief. Don't do that at the mic. It was not just a sigh of relief or a stoic acknowledgement. Yeah, I believe the Lord too. But a breaking out, a breaking forth in song. Singing one of the most, if not the most, splendid songs recorded in all of sacred scripture. Simply known as the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him in all generations to generations. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. That was Mary's response. It's easy in our high-speed, high-tech culture to lose sight of reality, to become overwhelmed and overburdened as we try to keep up, to maintain our relevance and our purpose in a sinful world. But the fact of the matter is, we all have purpose because God has called each one of us. And we are here because of his calling. However, being sinners that we are, receiving a calling from God, a holy and almighty God, can be a fearful thing. We don't always handle it well. Even when the Holy Spirit causes us by faith to desire it. For those whom God calls, he requires nothing short of absolute allegiance. To the point of absolute denial of self. As our Lord has said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And reflecting upon the callings of others throughout history, each of us has no doubt prayed to God in certain instances, give us those callings. And in other instances, spare us, O Lord, from those callings. And I have no doubt that we are all praying such things on a daily basis, even right now. Yet, like Mary, we never know to what and when God may call upon us. And what he may call upon us to do. Even when he makes our callings clear, there's no guarantee that we'll be able to immediately comprehend how that's going to happen. How it can be even possible. However, of this we may be sure, that we are each called to embrace the Holy Spirit and believe the Word of God and diligently seek to do His will. To deny this calling is to succumb to the slavery of fear and to be ruled by fear and to lose one's life by seeking to save it. This is not our calling. For we are not created to be ruled by fear. Nor as the children of God have we received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But as the scriptures say, a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of Christ. And our Father in heaven, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And furthermore, scripture clearly testifies, it is not within the Lord's character to call us and to leave us without explanation, nor signs for encouragement. We know this because He's given us His Word and His sacraments, through which He bids us to believe and obey Him, and encourages us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is He, the Holy and Almighty One of God Himself, who is at work in us immediately. No one in between, through His Holy Spirit, for His good pleasure, that we might know nothing is impossible for God. Not the conception of a child in the womb of a virgin, nor the salvation of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And there can be no doubt that it is a fearful thing to be called by a holy and almighty God. Yet denying that He exists, as in paganism, nor assuming that He cannot be present with us, as in Islamism, nor that we cannot be with Him apart from a temporal institution in this world, as in Romanism, is sheer foolishness. It's bad theology. That is not who God is. For His Spirit has been given, that is sure. And His Word has been given, that is sure. And the testimony of both is that the person of Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, true God and true and righteous man, is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. May we as a church in our generation ever rejoice in His presence. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we marvel. We marvel at the possibilities that You, contemplating the possibilities of all that You can do. We can't even understand what You have done, O Lord. But we marvel at it. And we love You for it. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You and we ask You to help us. Help us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Turn us to Your Word. Holy Spirit, illuminate it to us. Open our minds and hearts that we might believe it. And rejoice in it. Now and forevermore. Amen.